Well, I am back, obviously. It is good to be back after 2 weeks of vacation. That was just a great time. After the first week in August, I thought, I'm just not ready. I just still have some cobwebs in my mind. And that was when I took the 1,400-mile trip on the motorcycle to Montana, and I have found God's calling. If I could be a motorcycle preacher, I would. Some of those guys coming back from Sturgis, they needed a preacher. But we are in a series on foundations, on looking at the doctrine of the church. Not so much our doctrinal statement as a church, but we are taking it back to what I would call the historic church. And the first doctrinal creed that we had written down, the statement that was written in response to questions from culture, from people back in the first century, about what is it this new belief system believes called Christianity, the Apostles' Creed. And today we are going to take several weeks on the church, on the doctrine of the church. I am snorting and spitting today. I am really hot on the church, and you'll find out why. And some people might think, well, you know what, Pastor Brian spoke on the Holy Spirit, and he did it in 37 minutes. I know, I checked. And doesn't the Holy Spirit deserve more time than 37 minutes? To which you say, amen, you're right, he does. So he's going to get a whole lot more play time, probably in October. We're going to do a series on the life and the Spirit out of Romans 8. So I've been meditating on that. Now I'm really excited, looking forward to that. So we're going to package that separately because it's that important. But in the Apostles' Creed, we read, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints." Now, I do need to say that in our culture, when you say the Holy Catholic Church, some people would say, well, Martin, where's the robes and the incense and the statue of Jesus on the cross and the statue of Mary and things like that? The Catholic Church as we know it today. I do need to explain that Catholic means nothing more than universal. And that's how it was used in this document. There were no other churches in town or in this world other than what they called the Catholic Church, the universal church. So it's not that we're talking about saying the rosary or anything like that. That's what it means. Now, as a whole, I've got to tell you that the church in America has fallen into hard times. Culture asks the question, church, why bother? Why in the world should I bother with the church in America? That's what culture says. And I think that Bill Gates is a great spokesman for this attitude. When he was asked why he didn't believe in God and go to church, he said, just in terms of allocation of resources, religion is not very efficient. There is a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning than going to church. Now, you know what? I'll give that to him. I understand his perspective. He doesn't know Christ. He's not a follower of Christ. So why in the world would you want to go to church? Not much motivation there. However, what is unbelievable to me, it's not really unbelievable, because I used to feel this way, but what is really difficult to hear is that many questions ask the question, church, why bother? Why in the world should I bother going to church? 70% of those who attend a church, who say they belong to a church, do not believe that attending that church is essential for them to be a healthy, vibrant Christian. So therefore, they may say they belong to XYZ church down the street, but it's not a real priority for them. And there's a lot of reasons that they'll mention as to why. Sometimes it's reasons like, I need to work. I have the opportunity to work, so I need to work. Other times they'll say, well, you know what? Sunday, it's my only day of rest. And doesn't Sabbath mean rest? Doesn't it mean I should rest? And while I'm resting, you know what? I think I am going to go to church. I'm going to go to the Church of the Inner Springs, where Pastor Sheets really preaches a great message. Anybody ever go there? Yeah, some of you aren't telling the truth this morning, all right? Ralph is. All right, go Ralph. Other people will say, well, you know what? It's family time. Sunday is my family time. And others will say, you know what? I can worship anywhere. I would rather be on my boat thinking about God than in church thinking about my boat. Anybody ever think that? You guys are not being honest this morning, all right? Otherwise, we got the really holy crowd here. I've even been told that, hey, it's no big deal. I'm saved by grace and not by attendance. Other people will say, well, Martin, honestly, you know what? I'm really bored. I'm really bored. And you know what? The church is really nothing more than a man-made organization. So what's the big deal? Or it doesn't meet my needs. You know, I come in and it's just not scratching where I'm itching. It's just not something that really is a part of my framework or my priorities. Or how about this one? Anybody hear this one? There's too many hypocrites in church. Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. There are. I'm going to address that in a moment. Sometimes I've been hurt by. I don't go to a church, but I've been hurt by the pastor or by another person. I just don't really want to go. The bottom line is this. Too many believers, too many Christians are apathetic about the church. That's the message that is being communicated, not just by culture, but also by the church. Those who are a part of the body of Christ. Now that raises the question, how does Jesus feel about His church? Does He feel ambivalent? Does He feel apathetic when it comes to being a part of a group of believers? And I got to tell you this, Jesus is passionate about His church. He is passionate about His church. Stan, this is where you can say amen. He is passionate about His church. There is, in His mind and in His heart, there is no apathy when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ. He looks at all these reasons and He says, I just don't relate. I just don't relate. More than a dozen times in the New Testament, He is called the head, the Lord, the life of the church. This is His thing. This is His thing. This is His institution. This is His body. And you know what He feels about it? He says, you know what? I've got an unyielding commitment to it. Think of the word resolve. I am 100% committed to the church, He says in Matthew 16. He asks Peter, He says, Peter, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, Elijah, John the Baptist, so on and so forth. But Peter, who do you say that I am? It's really not about what other people think at this point, Peter. What do you think? He says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. Now you would think that at this point the discussion would end and they would start talking about what's for dinner and who's going to cook. Who's going to clean up the dishes? But it wasn't. This is only the beginning of what Christ has to say to Peter. And He says, I tell you, Peter, I tell you the truth, Peter. You can take this to the bank. If you don't remember anything else, remember this, Peter. That's what that means. I tell you that you are Peter, And upon this rock, this confession, this reality that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this confession, He says, upon this reality, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do something so totally amazing that's never, ever been done before in the history of humanity. I will build my church. I will build my church. Jesus Christ is determined to build His church. Now, the question is what is the church? Well, this building is the church. There's a sign out front that's peeling paint that says, Elam Evangelical Free Church. But this building is not the church. The church is not a sacred place with an address affixed to it. The church is Bob Hedge and Nisa and Ashley Lehman and baby. Congratulations, Ashley. She's going to have a baby. She's doing it right. It's John Price, Brian and Marianne Peterson. It is the people of God who is the church. You take the people out of this building and you no longer have a church here. You have a building that is valued by the state at $1.2 million, believe it or not. That could be sold and used for anything. But the church of the God, the people of God have said, we need a place to meet. And back in 1884, there was a group of Norwegians who were stubborn enough to believe that God had called them together, and they formed Elam Evangelical Free Church in Tacoma in 1884. Can you believe it? Anybody here charter members? I don't know what I was doing in 1884. And they planted a church across from Lincoln High School in Tacoma. And it struggled for many years, that group of people. Finally, they sold it in 1969. Came out here and started a place in a forest. They said, this is where our people will meet. They called it Elam Evangelical Free Church, but make no mistake, the building is not the church. The people are the church. The people are the church. Not the building. Not the building. Jesus was doing something He'd never done before, that had never been done before, and that is He was calling out. And this is what church means. The term ekklesia means the called out ones. Those who are called out from the culture. Those who are called out from all backgrounds, all economic backgrounds, all racial backgrounds, all lifestyle backgrounds. He calls them out of the kingdom of darkness. And He puts these people together in something called the church. They are the called out ones who have been called together under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. He calls us into communities. But what happens if I don't like some of the people in my church? Well, that's what makes it difficult, that's what makes it glorious, because when we come together, we don't see economic backgrounds. I don't care if you drive a Mercedes or you drive a Volkswagen. I don't care if you live in the highfalutin area of Puyallup or you live in the trailer park. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care how you dress. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care how much you make, how much you don't make. It doesn't matter. You are a part of a local community of people called the church. Amen? That ought to get us excited because we're not all alike. And sometimes we'll rub up against each other. We don't know what to do with that. And we look at that person and say, why can't you be like me? Because if you could, I could love you easier. How boring would that be? Oh, how ugly that would be if you all looked like me. All right, I told you it was going to be snorting and spitting. And that's not even the good part. He goes on, he says, and I will, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now you would think that that's a bit of a downer. Why is he inserting that? Why does he even need to say this? Because this effort to build his church, to call out of culture and society these group of very diverse, very beat up, very dysfunctional people and put them together in a community called the church is not going to happen without hell breaking out. Literally, at points. Without, there's going to be, let me say this, okay, let me calm down here. He's talking about a battle here. There's a war that will come against Christ as he seeks to build his church. And that war will happen on two fronts. The first front is satanic opposition, where Satan's whole goal and his whole existence is to destroy what Christ is trying to do. And if he cannot destroy it, by the way, which he cannot and he will not, because Christ says, I will build my church. But since he can't destroy it, his next goal becomes this, that he will throw everything he has at it so that he can make the people of God impotent and ineffective and unproductive and boring and lazy and apathetic. That is what he will do. So this war is being fought on two fronts, satanic opposition, and secondly, internal ambivalence. Internal ambivalence. It is an ambivalence that is fueled by apathy, by consumerism, by grudges, by conflict, by bitterness, by carnal leadership, you name it. Christ comes into a church and he seeks to take it down in whatever way he can so that the end result is that it is a church that is fueled by strife, by apathy, by sin, by corruption, by leadership that doesn't know how to lead after the Spirit and in the teaching of Christ. There is evidence all over this nation with this. There are book titles. 18 years ago, I came to Elam. Excuse me, I need to get a drink here. 18 years ago, I arrived here and I thought, I'm a reader. We're going to get the elders to read. Some of the elders will remember this. And I introduced a book called Exit Interviews, revealing stories of why people are leaving the church, by William Hendricks, the son of Dr. Hendricks from Dallas Seminary. And I said, guys, we're going to read this book together. Oh, yeah, Pastor, let's do that. They started reading it. They said, man, this is depressing. All this is about is why people are leaving the church. Are you trying to tell us something, Pastor? You're a new pastor. You're having this book, read a book on people leaving the church. Is this our future? Maybe we made a mistake. But that's what's about. And then there's another book. Actually, I've got several books on my shelves. These I just grabbed this week. Why Men Hate Going to Church. This one made me angry. Why Men Hate Going to Church, written by a guy in Alaska. Don't read it. Sorry. I don't have anything against Alaska. There are a plethora, for those of you who are younger, that means many. There are a plethora, that's your word for the day, of books that you can read and you can grab and find out what's going on as a result of internal ambivalence. And you can drive as I love to do. I love to drive. And you can go down to these little communities and you can see churches that used to be there where people gathered once. And Christ built His church there. And then it died. There's even a church down in Roy that is now a gun shop. Now, I understand gun shops in Roy, but in a church, really? In a former church where people sacrificed to give to provide a place of gathering for the people of God? It breaks my heart. But you know, I understand. So I used to hate the church. I was an arrogant young man. And all I did was see nothing but problems and things with the Church of Christ, and I was going to go to the mission field, never realizing that the problem was not with the church, but with my own heart. And I had to repent of that. Whenever there is anger, hostility towards the people of God, it must be repented of. I even went through seminary and arrogantly said many times, if I can't do a better job than what's being done out there, I will quit. Oh, I was an arrogant cuss. I really was. God had to wake me up and say, don't you dare treat my church that way. She ain't perfect, but welcome to her. Christ is 100% committed to building His church. It is unyielding. It is an unyielding commitment. And because He is passionate about His church, His love is also beyond measure. His love for His church is beyond measure, regardless of how she looks. Look at the titles and the terms that He uses to describe His relationship to His church. He calls the church His bride. In Ephesians 5, one of the most popular passages dealing with marriage, He says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her and made her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain and without wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, what does this imagery, guys, I'm asking you this question so you can speak. What does this imagery tell you about how Jesus feels about His church? Cherished. What's that? What else? Pure love. What else? Sacrifice. What else? Any thoughts? Devotion. Devotion. He is loving towards her. He gave everything for this bride. He gave everything for you. His love is tender towards her. We all came to Him beat up, scarred up, dirty, dysfunctional, messed up. At least I did, and I know you did too. And he says, I will take you in. I will take you in. And not only that, but he has a vision and a hope for her. A vision and a hope for her. And here's the vision. It's in Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder. Having been in Montana, I understand that. Shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Amen? That's the wedding day, baby. That's it. She is now ready. Is she ready yet? No. But will she be ready? Yes. We are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. Now I do have two thoughts. First, He looks each of us in the eyes. And He says, I want you to feel the same way about my bride. I want you, Matt. I want you, Nathan, Wesley, Brandon, Eddie. I want every one of you to feel the same way about my bride. You know, you can go and say a lot of things to a man. You can make fun of his job, whatever. You make fun of how he looks, how he dresses, how he smells. But you do not make fun of his horse. You do not make fun of his truck. And you do not make fun of his wife. Them's fighting words. Them are fighting words. I know, that's bad English. Those are fighting words. And he says, I want you to feel the same way about my bride as I do. A first thought. A second thought. Well, I love the imagery of a bride and all that tells us. Man, I struggle with it. I do. For men, we struggle with that whole idea of being the bride of Christ. Right? Okay, I'll admit, I do. I just have a hard time wrapping my mind around the concept of being the bride of Jesus. I love what it teaches me about His heart. But I do struggle with that imagery, just for me as a man. Women understand it. They want a husband. That's a good thing. Men want a wife. That's a great thing. But thinking of ourselves as the bride of Christ, as a man, just not quite sure what to do with that. So the next image is for men. And that is, the church is called His family. His family. And every man is a part of a family. Or he is also responsible for a family. We understand this image. We understand what it means to take responsibility, to protect, to provide, to serve, and even if necessary, to die for a family. A number of years ago, my oldest son and Scott Zimmerman, Debbie Zimmerman's son, it was in the middle of winter, we got some snow, and my son created this giant launcher. And they took made-up snowballs, and they started launching these snowballs down the street over some trees. They hit some kids. These kids come up to our house. Scott and Jeremy head for the hills. Kim walks out and confronts these kids. And they are hot. And she tells them, get off the property. And they just keep coming towards her. and Jeremy and Scott come out of the forest and say, "We're going to go confront them. Because you ain't messing with my mama. This is my family. This is my family." Even as a 14 or 15 year old teenager, a man understands what it means to protect and even die for one's family. I've seen this in each one of my boys. They're not boys anymore, they're men. I've seen this in each one of them. Sometimes it's scary. All right, can we temper this with a little wisdom? I don't know if they don't feel like I can defend my family yet anymore or not. But I'm still pretty scrappy. But when you see that imagery of the family of God, the church being the family, then that means we take ownership for the people of God. And we treat them with respect, and we treat them with reverence, we treat them with discretion, and we have a passion to protect this family no matter what. That's the imagery that you see. That's the imagery. And I want to challenge the men of this church, have that kind of heart to treat your brothers and your sisters here with deep respect. Don't you ever lay a hand inappropriately on another woman in this church. Not that you would, but I do have to say that, right? Because sometimes the temptations are intense. But Paul says you are to treat them like your sister until they become your wife. You're to treat the older men with respect. Older men, say amen. Yeah, because younger men struggle with that, don't we? Yeah, Gene say, yes, finally, someone's saying that. 86 years old. And you're to protect it. And when you see a problem within the body of Christ, that ought to get your testosterone going and make you stand up and say, you know what, there's a problem here. There's a problem here. We are the protectors. Sorry, women, I don't mean to diss you. I'm just trying to bring out a dimension here. The church is also seen as His inheritance. That means you treat the people of God with respect and with dignity. Otherwise, you end up defaming and defacing His inheritance. And really, it's not good. The church is His body. Now each one of you are the body of Christ, and each one of you, that means each person here, is a part of it. And that means this, He's trying to help people see there are not primary people, and they're not secondary people, and there are no nobodies within the body of Christ. Everybody is important. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a future. Everybody has a brother, a sister, a mother, a father within the body of Christ. There are no discretionary appendages. Yeah, the church is also called His dwelling place. This is really cool. 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, that is true on an individual basis, but it's also more true on a corporate gathering. When God's people gather together, He says, my presence is manifest. My presence is not just talked about, but it is to be experienced because I am working in the gathered people of the God, the gathered church. I am also working in the scattered church as we leave here today and go to our own home. But I'm also working in the gathered church. It is a place where I am healing. It is the place where I am working, where I am confronting. It is a place where I am making us holy. Don't you realize that you are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? But He goes on and He says, yeah, you're to treat people and treat one another with healing and honor and value and respect. But He goes on, He says this in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are God's temple. What's that mean? It means this. You don't go talking down dirt about God's people. You don't go talking dirt about God's gathered people, God's scattered people. You don't talk dirt about anybody. If you get a bad attitude, you repent of that bad attitude and you deal with it. If you got a problem with a person, you go to the person and you deal with it. None of this passive-aggressive stuff. Because when we don't, we defame and we deface the bride of Christ, the people of Christ. I know that sounds harsh. But Jesus is passionate about His church. And His concern for His church is without measures, without boundaries. What I mean is this, Jesus is committed to taking those of us who are sick and wounded and dirty, called out of the kingdom of this world and putting us into a kingdom of God and His church, even though we may not always like each other, get along with each other, want to be with each other. He says, you are together, you are My bride. By the way, I am 100% committed to making this bride healthy, this family functional, not dysfunctional. This bride ready for her wedding day so that when she comes before the bridegroom, she looks hot. She is ready for her wedding day. Any woman here who is married, did you want to look good on your wedding day? Anybody here not? He wants this family to be functional, not dysfunctional. He wants this body to be healthy and strong and vibrant, not weak and filled with disease of contempt and hurt and gossip and pain and sin. And He says, I will make you healthy, one way or the other. Now, how does He do it? Through shepherds, elders, small group leaders, ministry leaders, children's workers, nursery workers. Realize this, folks. You are shepherds of another person's heart and soul. Martin Luther said this, God's love does not love that which is worthy of being loved, but it creates that which is worthy of being loved. That's the idea. So leaders are to call people to help, to be a church, a gathered together group of people who are healthy and vital. People have a responsibility as well, and that is that the people of God, whether you're in a position of leadership or not, are to take responsibility for the health of the community. You are responsible for the health of this community. You have a contributing influence to the health of this body. Like it or not. It's not just my job, although my job is huge. Not just the elders. Is every person here. Every person here. But what happens if the church is unresponsive? What happens if the people say, I don't want to. The elders go off the deep end. The pastor sticks his head in the sand and doesn't deal with issues. Christ warns three churches in the book of Revelation. He says, if you don't get your act together, if you don't do what I've called you to do, I will remove My presence from you. I will, if you allow sin to be a safe harbor there, I will come in and I will fight against you. That ought to scare us. Because Christ says, I will not allow My church to be apathetic, ambivalent about the health of the body that he calls his bride, his body, his family, his inheritance. No ambivalence allowed. Unfortunately, there's evidence that this has happened all across the country, and I'm here to tell you, may it never happen here. And I'm here to tell you, you have the responsibility to show me the door if I ever cease to lead this congregation well according to the Word of God. You have that responsibility. You must do that. God will hold you accountable to do that. Let alone what to do with me. What he's going to do with me. But Martin, I'm still conflicted. The church is nothing more than organized religion. Yeah, it's organized by Jesus. How many of you have ever heard that statement? It's organized religion. Yes, it is. It is an organized gathering of people who come together to worship God, to hear the teaching of the Word, to have community, to share in the sacraments, to baptize and partake in communion, to support and call and encourage and challenge one another. It is organized. It better be organized. But Martin, there are too many hypocrites. Yeah, welcome. Join us. I've been disappointed and hurt. Yeah, so have I. Deal with it. Get over it. Get help. I don't mean to be insensitive. I've been there. There was a time when I said, God, I will stay one more year in this church and then I'm out of here. I will stabilize this church and I'm out of here. You can have someone else. God calls me to repent. And I'm not done. That was many years ago. I haven't felt that way in a long time. Martin, can I have church on the mountain with my friend? I had my son say that once. He still remembers what I said. No. Is there going to be the preaching of the Word? No. We might talk about it, but is there going to be the preaching of it? Is there going to be organized leadership to watch over the flock? No. We'll just watch over ourselves. That's trouble. Is there going to be baptism and communion and the sacraments? Well, no. That's a problem. Is there going to be leadership? Me? Well, maybe, but I don't know you're ready for that, dude. Fellowship, yes. Church, no. The church, this church, must live out the glorious passion of the gospel. Because it is the power of the gospel that brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and together. We are not just the called out people, we are the called together people. And it is the gospel, it is the love of the gospel that draws us together. Even in our rough forms, in our annoying habits, even in our bad days as well as our good days, Paul tells the Thessalonians, you have been taught by God how to love. Well, where did he learn that? Through the gospel. It is the work of the gospel that motivates us together to have a vision of a healthy church, but also to have a passion to reach South Hill and beyond. That is the work of the gospel. That is the mission of this church. And we're going to talk more about that next week. And it is the hope of the gospel that keeps us coming together. Because we say, you know what? Jesus is coming again, and until that day, I'm going to commit myself to you because that's what the gospel has committed to me. There is no room for ambivalence and apathy within the body of Christ. Christ says, I want you to love my body just like I do. I want you to love my bride just like I do. So, Martin, I'm struggling. If you only knew. Oh, I can share stories. But you know what? The it's not really about what other people have done. It's about what's happening in my heart when I'm willing to repent of my own attitude and say, God, use me anyhow. Because I don't love others because they love me or they treat me right or nice or they say good things about me. I love them because Christ loved me. And then I share that love with them in the same way that I love my wife, even when sometimes, there was one time about 12, 13 years ago when she treated me badly. And I had to look her in the eye and say, I love you. I love you anyhow. And right now it may be hard, but I love you. I choose to love you. I choose to love you. I choose to love you. The love of Jesus Christ. You feel that way about church, His bride? I know we're not perfect. Welcome to the group. We're a motley crew sometimes, but we're a whole lot better than we used to be. A whole lot better than we used to be. We still have a whole long way to go, but we're a whole lot better than we used to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, may You continue to give us a heart for Your church. Father, a heart that represents Your heart and that gives this world a picture of what they long for, and that is a community that's being changed together, that is healthy. And Lord, where we are resisting that, even this morning within this body, Father, would You take and would You bring us to repentance? Because, Father, this is Your bride, Your family, Your inheritance, Your temple, Your body, Your concern. In Jesus' name, amen.